Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. All right, let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship. Now, I try to respect privacy and all around here, but we had two birthdays this week, Jerry Jensen and Trey Bryan. Now, Jerry's getting so old he wasn't able to make it this morning, but Trey dragged himself out of bed and made it to church. He figured out that he was, how did you say that? You were as old as I was when you first started coming. Younger than you right now when you first started coming. Well, that says some bad things about both of us. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is not a ritual prayer. It's to orient yourself, to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, that all that we may do this morning may be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to still have the freedom to assemble ourselves with others, public assembly, teaching and understanding the Scriptures as we're led by Your Spirit with no fear. We value this freedom, Father. We do not take it for granted. Many parts of the world today do not have this privilege, but we do. And we consider it a great privilege, Father, this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth of who and what you are. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, and what we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles before we sing to John 15. This is somewhat of a introduction to the hymn, but it is also a commercial for Wednesday night's classes. So, got to sneak them both in at one time. Gospel of John 15. Now, I want you to just note, just very briefly, verse 12. This is my commandment. We did an interesting study this last week with so many Christians so dead set on commandments and obeying commandments and all these things. It is shocking how few times the word command, commandment, and commandments are in the entire New Testament. It is just shocking. Less than 25 times for commandments, and you would expect it just be overwhelming. And a lot of those deal with the commandment in 1 John, his epistle, in dealing with the commandments to trust him and to love. But this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now look down to 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What did he command us? To love one another just as he has loved us. Now if you think about friends, there's something, and I'm just going to jump to some illustrations that we can grab. You take two men that have served in the military together, World War II, Vietnam, right now, and they were in a foxhole, and they both experienced almost the danger of death, and they share something. They share something that one of them or both either will never share with their wives or their friends at home. They share that they both were in that danger zone together. And if you think about a concept of a friendship with Christ, there's a camaraderie. He laid down his life for us. We know, love, by this that he did that. We ought to lay down our lives. So if you lay down your life, the importance of your life, not your physical life, because you can only do that one time, and then it's over, but the importance of your life, then you share a camaraderie with Jesus Christ. And that's the friendship. We can walk together. We've been in the foxhole together. We've come through the battle together. And that's the concept there in the friendship. So with this in mind, let's open our hymnals to 361. 361. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Kind of pay attention to the words that you're singing. And so let's stand and sing, "Wherever he leads, I'll go."
Thank you. following Him is not bearing your own burdens through the day. That's what a lot of Christians think. Oh, I'm bearing my cross today. So many burdens. People, the burdens that He bore belong to others, not to Him. Taking up your cross is bearing the burden of others, not yours. That's taking up your cross. That's in our life in Galatians 6, that we are to bend down and help lift up the burdens of a brother in sin, that they can be restored. So this idea of taking up your cross is not just bearing and getting through life your own. That's between you and the Lord and the Holy Spirit, Scripture. But bearing your cross is helping others in the spiritual realm of life. Okay, let's all sing the fourth.
And she went home yesterday, and she lives in California, went home. She can't drive, of course, and these type of things. I remember when I had my quadruple heart bypass, they gave me a book of things I could do the first week. And it said, in the first week, you will be able to knit. I got hold of my doctor and I said, I've been out for a month and I can't knit. And so I don't know why y'all keep saying those kind of silly things. I couldn't knit. But so let's continue to be in prayer for Wanda. And let's, of course, be in prayer for our two World War II hero, Bill Hess. And he is in his final salute days. And so please be in prayer for Bill Hess and the Hess family. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? We need to be in prayer for Brian's father. He made it back from Nebraska, and now he's back in San Antonio, and you said he's feeling a little better. Man, that's fantastic. All right, very good. All right, any other prayer requests?
Yeah, we have a friend whose wife has been diagnosed with liver cancer.
Liver cancer, all right.
So, whatever God...
Okay. Do we know if she's a believer?
I know he is, and I feel that she is. We don't know her. We just know him.
Okay.
All right. But I feel like they are...
So he's your friend, but not her.
I know.
Okay, we'll be definitely in prayer. What, do you know her first name?
Val.
Val, okay. Prayer for Val. Any other prayer requests? Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Edna. Good to see you here this morning. And just very, very slow recovery. Wow. Well, sorry. And we'll just continue to be in prayer. And that'll work. The Word of God declares, whatsoever a man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. But that's not all. It is also a matter of knowing how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that all that we do and give will be done in the power of the Spirit, and therefore in love. Paul said, if I give everything that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, we want to be filled with the Spirit in regard to giving. So, with these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our custom when we come to this facet of worship to think about the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for us to involve ourselves in this worship of the offertory. The political economic freedom that we still enjoy in this country. That is the freedom to do with our lives, our time, our finances, as we see fit. To live where we choose, go to the church where we choose, marry whom we choose, just all the choices and decisions we have to make. And we're so appreciative for the men and women who have served in our nation's military since its foundation right up to this very hour, where many are in harm's way right now. We pray for them. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, how important it is. How appreciative we are for the person and work of Christ on the cross to provide us with this freedom, sending to us the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to illuminate what to do with our time, where to go to church and why, where to live and why, whom to marry and why, and what to do with our money and why. And Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Preparation for our message in Romans chapter 3. We just finished looking at the doctrine of redemption, and now we're going to be looking at the doctrine of propitiation. And so with these things in mind, let's turn to hymn number 157, prepare ourselves in song for our study in the Scriptures. Let's stand and sing At the Cross. Thank you. Thank you. Be seated. All right, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Right, we continue in this very important passage in Romans 3, 20 through 26. One sentence, verse 21 through 26. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourselves. Be sure you're trusting His Spirit. He is the teacher, not me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this one sentence in the scriptures that lays out so many truths in dealing with the gospel. Pray that your Spirit allows to grasp the significance of the flow of this passage, that we can ward off false teaching, false doctrines, false understanding. Think clearly about salvation, spirituality. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now we just finished an important study on the doctrine of redemption. And this morning we're going to be starting on the study of propitiation. And please remember, why take all this time on these things, like the doctrine of redemption? People, one of the great problems in the church, not in the world, in the church, is that Christians don't know how to think their way through. They get obsessed with sin. They get obsessed with this and that, and they come up with, you can lose your salvation, and you have to do this to be spiritual, all these types of things. If we learn to think, but that's the problem, we don't. So these teachings that I'm going through are not to take up your time, but to help us to learn to think clearly various truths that go on in the Word. Now let's just begin, since it's been some time, with verse 20. Now the one sentence is 21 through 26, but the concept begins in verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. There is the great issue. How are we going to be justified? People, all you have to do is people come up with all these false teachings. You can lose your salvation or whatever it may be. You got to think your way through these things. This is a vital word in this whole salvation package, that we've got to be justified. Do you really think that your good works are going to justify you? And we spend some time on the doctrine of justification. We'll be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And we spend time on the doctrine of sin. You don't want to get obsessed with sin. Why? It was taken care of at the cross. You're born into the world, forgiven. It's amazing how Christians like to say, and then they turn around and want to judge, malign, say you can lose your salvation, all these types of things. You've got to learn to think your way through that hour or two that we spend on sin. Now, verse 21 starts the sentence. But now, apart from the law, okay, righteousness, justification, going to be apart from the law, separate from the law. The righteousness of God, there's the whole issue. There's the whole issue from Job, the first book given to us. How can a man be righteous before God? That's the problem. The righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, the reason I highlighted that in the blue, it is highlighted in the blue up there, yeah, is that this is the main verb of this whole sentence. The sentence will go from 21 to 26, there's your main verb, has been manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Excuse me. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to get this righteousness, is through faith in Christ. Not by being good, not by being moral, not by learning doctrine, not by going to church, not by any of these things. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there again he reemphasizes the faith. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For all have sinned and are excluded of the glory of God. Now those of you that have memorized as I did, fall short. People, you fall short when you lose a football game by 2 or 3 points. You fall short when you have $1,900 on a $2,000 bill. That's falling short. We don't fall short of the righteousness of God. The Greek word is excluded. We're excluded from the righteousness and the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace. The gift and grace emphasizing each other through the redemption. And that's where we ended up last week. Spent, I know, about 2 or 3 hours on that. Again, why? People don't know how to think their way through. And the more you understand these concepts, they're vital to learning to think. Think your way through false doctrine, false teaching, false conclusions. So, through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Now we're ready for verse 25. Now I want you to note, as we get here this morning, look at their overhead. Verse 25 is indented. That means that what is said comes with the antecedent of whom? Christ Jesus. So now Paul is going to tell us some things about Christ Jesus. So he says, redemption which is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. And we've already seen that redemption and the blood are often together. And we looked at several passages in the New Testament when we did the doctrine of redemption. We've not studied the doctrine of blood. Again, very few people understand biblically what the blood represents. But we'll take a look at it. But I just want you to see how close it is. Publicly as a propitiation. What's that word mean? It's what we're going to look at this morning. What's this 50-cent word mean? As a propitiation in His blood through faith again. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. What was to demonstrate His righteousness? That He publicly displayed Christ as a propitiation. That's what was to demonstrate His righteousness. It's what Christ did on the cross. Did so many things on the cross. And it just amazes me. You get, Christian, you get, oh, you committed this horrible sin. You'll lose your salvation. Whoa. What happened to all these truths that we've been looking at? What happened to sin taken care of at the cross? What about redemption, propitiation, justification? People, you got to learn to think. Oh, yeah, man, that's really good. That sin's... No, it isn't. Not if you think your way through. That's why I'm taking this time, people. One of the problems of the church today is that Christians don't know how to think their way through even the Bible. But this was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed in the Old Testament up until the time of the cross. Let's go ahead and finish it, and then we'll come back to verse 25. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness. Note again, righteousness. At the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. People, whatever way Jesus or God justifies us, saves us, sees us as righteous, He's got to remain just. He's got to remain righteous. That's vital to understanding what's going on. And if He looks at us and says, oh, well, this one's pretty good, I'll save it, then He's not true to His own holiness. So, this is what we're looking at in this context. Okay. Now, what does this have to do? Whom? Verse 25, let's look at it now. Whom God displayed publicly. All right, what does this have to do with our discussion? Being displayed publicly, people, means that no one is without excuse. He is displayed publicly. So the whole world knows and understands that cross. They understand this issue. Whom? The first word. The antecedent of this is at the end of verse 24, Christ Jesus. God. Only in the Greek it has the definite article. The God. Now there was a time, even in our country, when we would not, we'd be able to move right on from this point. But not so today. The definite article refers to someone whom the audience was familiar with. Today, this is not the case. People just are not familiar with this God. Whom the God. People, this refers to the only true God, not Allah, but the creator of all things, the creator of each one of us, the righteous God, God who will judge all, and the God who's been spoken about. I just want to show you. I know we've been some time just making it to Romans 3. John Hinson, we started about the same time. He's already in Romans 8. Okay, big deal. I'm happy for him. But I want to show you the things that we've already looked at. So let's just take a look at this God. Just from Romans 1, 2, and 3. The gospel of God. These are right out of the text. The Son of God. Beloved of God. Will of God, power of God, righteousness of God, wrath of God, incorruptible God, truth of God, oracles of God, judgment of God, name of God, faithfulness of God, and the glory of God. Just through chapter 3. We've already looked at all these things. What's your view of God? That's vital. Is your view of God a God that you've got to work for, do for, be good for? Is your God a God who deals with you in grace based on the work of Christ on the cross? These are just, and then these are things that ended of God. Let me show you a few other things that we've already studied in Romans 1 through 3. Haters of God. Look at all the things that we have about God. All those things, they're haters of God. Right now, on Wednesday night, we're studying John 15. The world hates you. Just remember they hated me before they hated you. We're looking at what hate means. Why they hate Jesus Christ. They don't even know why they hate Him. But they hate Him. And we'll take a look at haters of God. Thank my God. No partiality with God. No fear of God, and accountable to God. So those are just some of the things about God, just to remind you that we've already studied and noted things about God. We should have a good foundation in understanding our God just from Romans. So in verse 25 of Romans 3, whom the God, the presence of the definite article in the Greek identifies the subject. They know which God Paul is speaking about. He's not talking about some Roman idolatrous God. He's talking about the one true God. Displayed publicly. The King James says, has set forth. The NIV presented. Okay, we have the Greek aorist middle indicative of protiphemy. It's a compound word. The pro at the beginning. Pro means before. Tiphemy means to set or to place. The word means to set or to place before someone. To put before their eyes. Therefore, publicly. Now, just bear with me because we're going to learn some things, some fun stuff in dealing with the Greek text here, the grammar. It's an aorist tense. What's that aorist tense mean? Displayed publicly. Point of time of the cross. Jesus Christ bearing the sin, judgment for the sins of the world. So this aorist tense, let me tell you what this aorist tense takes out. It takes out the 3 hours of darkness. When darkness, there was, he was on the cross 6 hours. From 9 to 3. The last 3 hours, the cross was shrouded in darkness. What was going on? He was bearing the judgment of the sins of the world on himself. All of that's in that aorist tense. Middle voice. Middle voice here is so important. Listen to me, please. The aorist tense, the middle voice says, for the benefit of the subject, for the benefit of God. Think about that. For the benefit of God himself. In the Greek, the active voice emphasizes the action itself, while the middle voice emphasizes the agent producing the action for his benefit. This is important. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to the cross for his benefit. For his benefit. That he might be able to justify and save mankind. If there is no cross, God cannot justify. He cannot impute his righteousness. He cannot justify. He cannot save. He cannot have fellowship with his creature, man, who is under total depravity. It's a beautiful middle voice. Now, one might argue that it was for our benefit. But here in the middle voice, we learn something about our God. He considers it for his benefit to provide a way to bring mankind back to himself. How about that? What kind of God is that? I want to save mankind. I will send my son so that I can do that. That's what kind of God you have, people. That's what kind of God he is. Hold your place and look at with me at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 19 with me briefly a moment. Namely, that God the Father, was in Christ, in sending the person of Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's how much he wanted a relationship with us. Was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but against his Son on the cross, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. All right, let's go back to Romans 3 now. Okay, the indicative, so we have the aorist tense, point in time, the 3 hours of the cross, when Jesus Christ bore the judgment of the sins of the world, middle voice, for the benefit of God. He wanted a relationship with us so badly that he so much that he sent his son that he could do it and remain just. And the indicative mood is the historical reality of the cross. The historical reality of the cross. Okay. One of the reasons America is in the trouble we're in is that very few of our young people, and I'm saying anywhere from 35 under, have not been taught accurately our past. They don't know the difference between socialism, communism, capitalism, market system. They don't understand the things that our forefathers fought for, believed, and wrote down. They've not been taught. They don't understand it. People, to understand the present, got to understand the past. Got to understand where you came from. We can never get away from the cross. That's our past. In the present, you want to talk about being filled with the Spirit? You got to go back to the cross. How did it happen? By grace through faith. and future. That's the importance of history class. No matter how boring the teacher may be. I had a world history teacher. I mean, she lived through world history. That woman was so old. And I mean, she just looked like world history. She walked into class and you fell asleep. Before she even got to the front of the room, you'd fall asleep. But history is vital. It's our past. How can you understand the Constitution today if you don't understand the past? How can you understand freedom today if you don't understand the past? We don't understand it. We're not taught it. So we're in severe trouble in that regard. So the indicative mood is the historical reality of Christ bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. Done deal. All right, now, whom the God publicly displayed as a propitiation. The King James says a propitiation. The NIV says a sacrifice of atonement. A sacrifice of atonement. This is the accusative of a verb, and it means to propitiate. It means to expiate. Okay, let's deal with, first of all, very simply, what these words mean. Propitiation means to appease. The word appease means to bring to the state of peace. Bring to a state of quietness. It means to make complete satisfaction or reparation for an offense. Expiation is another word that is synonym of propitiation. Expiation means put to an end, to extinguish the guilt incurred. Do you believe that that happened on the cross? Well, then why are you judging one another? Why are you maligning one another? Why are you gossiping about one another? If you believe the doctrine of propitiation, if you believe what Christ did on the cross, why don't you live it? These are not just theological concepts, people. They should affect the way we live, the way we think about salvation, spirituality, living our lives, laying down our life for one another. Expiation means to put an end to extinguish the guilt incurred. You hear that? Expiation means to extinguish the guilt incurred. Therefore, propitiation and expiation are synonyms. And this is so important in thinking your way through the whole understanding of salvation. Propitiation, expiation, synonyms, they speak of the satisfaction or appeasement of the holiness of God. Here's the guilt. It's gone. So that now He is free to provide eternal salvation to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Why is God free? Because of propitiation. He has already been satisfied. You've got to work for your salvation. No, people, He's already satisfied. You've got to be more. You can't commit the big sins. You can commit little sins, but not the big sins. No, He's already propitiated. Nothing I can do can propitiate Him. What propitiates God? What appeases God? What expiates God? Not our good works. Not our being good and trying not to sin, committing big sins. Only the cross of Christ appeases God. Only the cross of Christ propitiates God. Why is there so sloppy in theology today? People don't know to think their way through these things, people. That's why I spend this time. Not up here to take your time, here to help your mind to think your way through the gospel. The gospel is so distorted and polluted in today's world, it's unbelievable. Got to understand it. Then you'll correctly understand spirituality. Then you'll correctly understand receiving blessings from God in time. Here again, you've got to learn to think your way through salvation, able to spot and reject heresies. Wait a minute, that what you just said doesn't line up. Doesn't line up with the propitiation of God, how He's already satisfied. You don't have to do anything. He's already satisfied. But I haven't done anything yet. Bingo! You just got it. You don't do anything. Christ has done it all. All these false doctrines do not understand propitiation. He and He alone is the propitiation or expiation for our sins before God. Publicly displayed. So that all the people will know that propitiation has been made. The cross is the most notable symbol in the world. Yet I often wonder how many people who wear that cross around their neck even know what it means. But they do know one thing. They do know one thing. On that cross hung Jesus Christ. That much they do know. Whether they think about it, but if they were pressed to think, well, yeah. Yeah, that's where it came from. Publicly displayed. No one is without excuse. Romans chapter 1. Now another thing interesting about the word propitiation in this Greek word is Hebrews 9:5. Please look with me at Hebrews 9:5. Hebrews 9:5. And above it, now what the writer of Hebrews is doing here, he's going through articles of furniture in the tabernacle. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. See that word translated mercy seat? That's our word translated propitiation. That's the same Greek word. Alasterios. It's the same Greek word. Translated mercy seat. Translated propitiation. So this could also be the mercy seat. In other words, the Jews understood propitiation all through the Old Testament. In Latin, I should have put this on the PowerPoint. In Latin, the Latin word propitorium. Propitorium is the Latin word for mercy seat, and that's where we got our word propitiation. It's from the Latin. So the mercy seat is in view here. So we could translate Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom the God has publicly displayed as the mercy seat. And we'd be perfectly accurate. Or publicly displayed as the propitiation. Or publicly displayed as the expiation. Now think your way through what all of these things mean and do. So Hebrews 9:5, which describes some of the articles of furniture, the mercy seat, no definite article, and the absence of the definite article with mercy seat emphasizes the quality of that word, and the quality of the mercy seat is its golden quality. It's referring to the work of Christ, the Messiah. The mercy seat is a solid gold covering, representing the propitiatory or expiatory work of Christ on the cross. There is a chest, an ark, and on each side of the cherubim, on top of the ark, was a mercy seat, or a golden covering, which taught propitiation. So it's time for us to take a look at the doctrine of propitiation. Why are we doing this? So that we will be able to think our way through clearly the concepts that Paul is making, that God is making in through the Bible, here in the Old Testament, New Testament, wherever we're dealing with in the Bible. We've got to learn to think our way through. We've got to learn to think in words. People don't want to think today, but you've got to, people. Are you going to succumb to heresies? And if they're ever so subtle. So let's take a look at propitiation, Roman numeral 1. Let's look at definition. I always like to start there. And subpoint 1, there are three impertinent doctrines that you got to remember, that you want to remember. The doctrine of redemption. The doctrine of redemption that we just finished. This looks at the sinward side of the work of the cross. We are redeemed out from the slave market of sin. The second is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the manward side of the cross. Man is reconciled to God through the person of Christ. We saw that in the 2 Corinthians 5 passage we read. And the third important word, propitiation. This is the Godward side of the work of Christ in salvation. So you have redemption, sin, redeemed from the slave market of sin, reconciliation, man is reconciled with God, propitiation, God is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. He is appeased. Point two, subpoint two. Specifically, it is the work of Christ on the cross, it being propitiation, is the work of Christ on the cross, which deals with the holiness of God, which we've been studying from Job 1 all the way through the Bible. God is righteous. Man is unrighteous. How can man be righteous before God? How can man be clean? How can he be pure as impure? All these types of concepts. So, propitiation deals with the holiness of God. Subpoint 3. I'm trying to just develop these so clearly and easily for you. Point 3. Propitiation means satisfaction. Hence, in propitiation, God judges our sins, and the holiness of God, that is, His righteousness and justice, are satisfied with that judgment. We just finished in Revelation on Tuesday night, the Great White Throne Judgment. People, their sins, nobody's sins are going to be mentioned at the Great White Throne Judgment. Sins will never be mentioned. Law of double jeopardy, and the fact that they've already been taken care of on the cross. It's over. Sins are not the issue. The issue is Christ. Four, subpoint four. Propitiation means that God is expiated, E-X-P-I-A-T-E-D, expiated of the offense of sin of man. And we studied already the doctrine of the sin as we entered into this whole sentence from verse 20. That's why it's all just bills. If you understand all that's going on. Five, what does propitiation do? Propitiation frees the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, to immediately save, justify anyone who believes in Christ. Now, I've got this later on, but I'll just say it right now. This is important, people. It's understanding your God. He's got to be just in justifying us. He cannot be unjust. Oh, well, you know, I believe that God is just going to overlook all these things. And people, He can't do that even if He wanted to. He's God. He's holy. He's righteous. So by being propitiated by the work of Christ on the cross, it frees Him now to offer salvation to anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. By faith alone in Christ alone, frees God to provide just the righteousness of God, impute the righteousness of God to anyone who believes. The imputation of righteousness at salvation then leads to justification. Let's see if I can make this clear. God looks at us, we're in sin, total depravity, boom, here's my holiness, no fellowship. And then there's the sin problem. Jesus Christ takes care of the sin problem on the cross. Now we put faith in Jesus Christ. He now imputes to us perfect righteousness. And then God looks and says, ah, perfect righteous, justified. We see what the false doctrine of works, got to do, be good and all this stuff, says, no, I'll do that. I will show God I can be good enough for Him to say justified. People, you can't. That's the whole point under total depravity that we studied. Think. I can't. We're goners. If Christ doesn't come, we're goners. God has no way of justifying us. But since Christ came, propitiated the essence of God, God can now impute His righteousness and then pronounce us justified. And we study the doctrine of justification. Point six. God must judge sinful man before God is free to bless sinful man with salvation. That's as clear and simple as I can make it. God must judge sinful man before God is free to bless sinful man with salvation. 7. God judged sinful man by judging Christ on the cross. And in judging Christ on the cross, the holiness of God was propitiated, satisfied, expiated. Expiated. Point 8. Now. Now that God can provide blessings without compromising any attributes of divine essence. And I've got to take your time. I know you're holding your Bible, holding some of you are holding a notebook. Look at Job 8. I just want to show you, right, the first book given to us, how important all of this is. Job 8. All right. We're in point 8. God, now, God can provide the blessing of salvation without compromising His essence, without compromising His holiness. Job 8, I'd like you to look with me at the all-important verse 3. Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right or righteous? Now, what does that mean? That means if He saves us, with our sins still the problem, He perverts justice. I mean, every now and then, sometimes we read somebody that's raped or murdered or molested a child, they just get off. It kind of grinds us inside. That's not right. That's not right. They committed a murder. I love the series Snapped. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it. It's about women who snap and murder their husbands. And it is so much fun. The true story. Every one of them is true. But every now and then, I know she did it. And she got off. I know she did it. But the point is, that grinds us, see? That grinds us. Getting away with it. That's perverting justice. That's what this verse means. Does God pervert justice? Does God prefer justice in saving mankind without being propitiated? No. Does the Almighty prefer what is right or righteous? No. Therefore, He sent His Son for His benefit. See now you understand for His benefit, that middle voice? For His benefit, because He wants to save us, but He'll pervert His own holiness if He saves us without being propitiated. So He did it for His own benefit, that He could save us without perverting His own holiness. Okay, let's go back to Romans 3. But anyway, The righteousness and justice make up the holiness of God, which cannot be perverted or compromised. So since God desires to bless mankind, and that's His desire, to bless mankind with salvation, in order to do that, He cannot pervert His holiness. And the only way that this can be prevented is being propitiated. The only way He can be propitiated is by the work of Christ on the cross, bearing the judgment for the sins of the world. And finally, subpoint 9. Therefore, propitiation relates directly to the holiness of God. Propitiation relates directly to the holiness of God. And see, when somebody tells you that you can work and earn something from God, think of what they're saying. My works will change the holiness of God. My works in the flesh, under total depravity, is somehow going to change the holiness of God. People, it's impossible. It's blasphemous to even say it. So therefore, propitiation relates directly to the holiness of God, since propitiation deals with the Godward side of the cross. Propitiation means that the act of judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross of all the sins of the world satisfies His holiness. Therefore, Romans 3 was publicly displayed as a mercy seat, as a propitiation. That's what He was. All right, Roman numeral 2. Propitiation in Jesus Christ. Point 1, propitiation in God, namely. Point 2, propitiation in Jesus Christ. This answers the question, why Jesus Christ? Why are you Christians so caught up on Jesus Christ? Why do you Christians make such a big deal? Why do you say that if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, they'll spend eternity in a lake of fire? All the Jews, all the Muslims, all the Hindus, all the... Boy, you Christians sure are narrow-minded. Why do y'all do that? We've already seen that answered in the Doctrine of Redemption last week. He was sent to be our Redeemer. Now we're going to see it in the Doctrine of Propitiation. Here's your answers. Here's your answers. And remember that in one sense it is exclusive, but in another sense it's all-inclusive. Whosoever believeth in Him. All-inclusive. Exclusive. Those who believe, those who do not believe are excluded. Those who believe are included. But it's offered to everyone. All right, subpoint 1. We start with Hebrews 2:17. We've already read it, so let me read it to you. Again, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all. No, it didn't. We haven't. We need to look at this one. Please turn in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2. This is very important of Jesus Christ and propitiation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, He had to be made, He, Jesus Christ, had, note the word had, necessity, to be made like His brethren, member of the human race, in all things. It takes you back to Genesis 6, the flood and all that. Keep the human race pure. That He, Jesus Christ, might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation to God for the sins of the people. See? So here He has to be a member of the human race to be the propitiator. Allah has not made a member of the human race in perfect humanity to be the propitiator. He wants you to kill people. Neither Buddha, no, but none. No one. Jesus Christ and Him alone. Why are you Christians so narrow-minded about Jesus Christ? Because He's the only one who is the propitiator between God and man. He's the only one who satisfied the righteousness and justice of God by what He did on the cross. Everything about our salvation centers on the person of Christ. We saw this in relation that he must be mankind to be a redeemer. He had to be equal with man, equal with God, in order to redeem us. And we looked at the verses on that. Now we see he has to be true humanity to provide propitiation. We're learning about Jesus Christ. We're learning about God the Father. Subpoint two. His death on the cross was the price for propitiation. And the death on the cross is summarized in the one word, the blood. Romans 3:25. What was the price for redemption? Anybody remember what the price of redemption was? Oh, come on. His blood. His blood, his death, was the price of redemption. What's the price of propitiation? His blood. His blood. See, there's one of the problems with taking time and going through the whole thing is, man, you lose the big thing, but if I cut it real small, you lose the ability to think your way through everything. So it's a catch-22, and I'm exasperated. Okay. I got an email on how this big survey was conducted, a combination of several surveys, and something like 65%. No, 75% of all the preachers in America are stressed out. 50% would get out if they could. And again, went through all of this stuff. And I wrote back to the person. I said, what they need to learn to do is sit on their gluteus maximus, and that's one word I used, and pray, and then open a text and study from the Greek and Hebrew, and pray, and then teach. And that'll take care of all of that kind of stuff. But it is exasperating when, and you forgot already, the redemptive price is blood. That is, his death on the cross. The price of propitiation, blood. Romans 3:25. Point three. We saw in point one, God must judge sinful man before God is free to bless sinful man with salvation. And God judged the sins in Christ on the cross. The holiness of God was propitiated, satisfied, expiated by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Point four. By the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God is propitiated. Understand what this means. This means that sins are no longer an issue between God and mankind. Understand this. Sins are no longer an issue between God and mankind. The only issue in the gospel, what think ye of Christ? Not what do you think about your sins. Not what do you think about things that you've done. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Why aren't sins an issue? They've been taken care of on the cross. Why can someone not lose their salvation? Oh, you commit these sins and lose your salvation. No, you can't, people. They were taken care of on the cross. They weren't even an issue to be saved. Why would they be an issue to be unsaved? They weren't even an issue to be saved. So by the work of Christ on the cross, God is propitiated. Someone who thinks that you have to be sinless so that some personal sin can cause God to take away our salvation doesn't understand propitiation. And finally, point four. He is manifested as the only means of propitiation publicly displayed. No one else. Publicly displayed. Rome number three, propitiation and faith. Propitiation is yours. It's appropriated only by faith in Jesus Christ and is the basis for justification. Romans 3:25 and 26. All are propitiated before God, but we claim what is ours by faith and faith alone. Now, we have a few minutes. I want to get into point four, Roman numeral four. The Old Testament teaching of the doctrine of propitiation. Okay, point one, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, here is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. First of all, you'll see this box here. There are three items in this box that represent the sins of the people. We'll come and we'll take a look in a moment. But the copy of the law, Aaron's rod that budded, and a manna. They represent the sins of the people. This right here, that's the mercy seat. That's the propitiation. That's solid gold. These are two cherubim who stand over and guard the seat of propitiation. Okay? This is just another shot of it. If you look, you can see some braces right here. See this pole? They're not allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. It's holy. So how are they going to carry it? They carry it through these poles, that one on this side, one on this side, one on the back side and back side, and they're able to carry this unit. But this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the mercy seat. And these are the cherubim that stand above it. Let's see, I think I have another one that's right here. This is the mercy seat slid off of the Ark of the Covenant. This is the Ark, this is the box, Ark of the Covenant. This is the mercy seat. And put the items in, put it back on. Now, so with that in mind, let me go back here. Okay, that seems to be the best one. Let me go talk about that for a few moments. Yes? I'm going to give them to you. Okay. I just jumped ahead there. Alright. Ark of the Covenant. A wooden box. 45 inches by 27 inches by 27 inches. It's made of acacia wood. Overlaid with gold. The acacia wood represents the humanity of Christ. The gold represents the deity of Christ. Together they represent the hypostatic union, the joining together of God and man in one person. B. Hebrews 9:4, Numbers 17:8, you'll have to look these up. Numbers 17:8 tells us that inside the box were three items. One, an urn of manna. Manna was provided for the children of Israel during their wilderness journey, and it represents sin as a rejection of God's grace provision. It represents sin as a rejection of God's grace provision. The manna represents the true bread that comes down out of heaven, Jesus Christ. So when you reject the true bread that comes out of Jesus Christ, you're rejecting God's grace provision. Secondly, Aaron's rod that buddeth. Now, there's a lot that's involved with Aaron's rod. It speaks of sin in a sense of rebellion against the authority of God, against the teaching of God. And three, tablets of the law. There's a small addition, I guess you can see in the light, but two little plates with the law on it. Now, the tablets of the law spoke of sin as transgression of the divine law. Now, all of these items speak of sin, which showed that they were in need of a Savior. They were in need of a Redeemer. They need to make a peace for these sins, propitiate for all these sins, and they can't do it. They're inside. They're locked up. They can't do it. They're inside. See, the contents represents what Christ bore on the cross. The contents represent what Christ bore on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I have it in red, which means we should look at it and read it together, but for the sake of time, you know, I'm just going to give it to you. But the contents represents what Christ bore on the cross, bearing our sins on the cross. Yes, 1 Peter 2:24, thank you. 1 Peter 2:24, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So you have this box, inside the box, three items, manna, represents sin, as rejection of God's grace provision. The bread in the box represents the living bread that comes down out of heaven, Jesus Christ, rejection of God's provision. Aaron's rod that buddeth speaks of sin and sense rebellion against the authority of God and God's teaching. The table of the law shows they cannot keep the law, represents the sin of man. Therefore, all three show man is in need of a redeemer, a savior, a propitiator. C, the contents represent Christ, what Christ bore on the cross, the sins of the world. 1 Peter 2:24, 2 Corinthians 5:21. On top of the ark was the golden mercy seat. On top of the box for the ark was a solid golden seat. And I wish we had time to look at Exodus 25. 17 through 22. The two cherubs of gold represent the righteousness and justice of God, which must be propitiated. Let me just read to you part of Exodus 25, 22. There. Right there. Right here in the middle. Right there, I, God, will meet with you, and from the mercy seat, from between the two cherubs. He cannot meet with us, people, and have fellowship with us if he's not propitiated. Point two, the New Testament confirms the importance of the mercy seat. The New Testament confirms the importance of the mercy seat as a teaching of propitiation, Hebrews 9:5. Three, the Day of Atonement portrayed the picture of salvation from the standpoint of propitiation. The high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial animal, representing the death of Christ. He would pour, by the way, sprinkle it on top of the mercy seat. Top of the mercy seat, representing the acceptance of God of that sacrifice. Four, result and principle, the justice and the righteousness of the Father is satisfied, freeing the love of God to impute his own righteousness and then to justify whoever believes in Jesus Christ. We're not quite through, but I hope you just begin. What I'm doing here, I want you to learn to think your way through. This is not for time. This is for you to learn to think your way through this whole thing that God went through to save us. All that God did, His love, His concern, His mercy, His sending of His Son. All these things because He Himself wanted to have fellowship with us, but He could not do it and remain holy. So He in Christ was maintaining His own holiness, reconciling man to God, propitiating Himself. He was propitiated. He was satisfied with the work of Christ. How blasphemous it is to think that anything I can do would compare to the work of Christ on the cross? Anything. People get called, oh boy, you can commit little sins, but oh, they're big sins. No, no, people, sin is sin. We're all guilty. Little bitty one, great big one, breaks fellowship with God. Hurts His holiness. It's taken care of at the cross. All people are born forgiven. Born forgiven. Never be mentioned again. The judgment seat of Christ or at the great right throne judgment. So this is what we're doing with propitiation, redemption, justification, sin, all these things, just to help us learn to think our way through all of these truths. And it's just amazing to me that in one sentence, Paul, ingeniously, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, put together so many phenomenal truths about the gospel. And yet what? We're so confused about it. We're so confused, distorted at so many places and times. There's no excuse for that. Any questions on what we've covered this morning? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. We're overwhelmed, Heavenly Father, with what kind of God You are. Here we thought it was all about us. We thought it was all about our works, our doing good, our this, our that. But we learn it's all about You. You provided all these things that You might save us, that You might call us back home. We're just overwhelmed with such love. Your love and the love of Your Son. That You would do all these things to have fellowship with us. Came to this world under total depravity. No merit whatsoever. We praise You, Father, for the God You are. We thank You, Father, that You have provided Your own propitiation, because we certainly wouldn't have been able to have provided it. We praise You, Father, for Your mercy, for Your love, for Your grace. Pray now that You'll take the things that we've gone over this morning and then sink into our souls and our thought process and not be led astray by heresies. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.